Online. My name's Hope, and I am so excited that you're here with us at Northwoods this weekend. We would love to get to know who you are, so you can just jump into the chat and introduce yourself. And also, if you have any prayer need in your life, if you just click on that live prayer button, one of our prayer team members would love to be praying with you this morning. So it's an exciting weekend here at Northwoods. Pastor Cal has been on an 8-week-long sabbatical, but he is back. He's rested. He's rejuvenated. He's excited to be here. We're excited that he's back. And he's actually kicking off a 2-week series this weekend called In His Steps. And in this series, he's going to be talking about winning the battle with dejection and rejection. So I hope that you'll join us back next weekend as he finishes out that series. So also, Easter is just a couple of weeks away. And I want to be encouraging you, if you have never been to a Northwoods campus and you're within driving distance, come check us out. We would love to celebrate Easter with you. And also, if you are watching online during any of our Easter services, be thinking about who you can invite to come into your home and watch the services with you. So we have services planned for Good Friday at 6 p.m. in Peoria, Galesburg, and right here online. And we have services on Sunday on all of our campuses in the morning. And just a reminder that we will not have Saturday night services that weekend. So we're going to kick off worship here in just a few seconds. Why don't you get up onto your feet, because Northwoods Online starts right now.
Hey, good morning, Northwoods. Come on, would you stand to your feet? We're going to go into worship. Our God is worthy of all our praise. Amen. Jesus, we welcome you here this morning.
Our God is the Lamb, the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He loves you with an everlasting love today. He pursues you. He pursues you with that love. Let's just tell him back that we love him. We love you, Lord. Come on, church, testify.
For I spoke a word, you were singing over me.
Thank you, Lord.
You have been so, so good to me. For I took a breath, you breathe your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me.
Yeah.
thank you. We praise your name, Lord. We say again today, you're the only one, Jesus, worthy of all the praise. I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet. My Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb. The entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still and all alone. Come on, sing, oh praise. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God. And on the third, at break of dawn, the Son of truth today. We thank you, Lord, that just as you were raised from the dead, we will be raised with you alive forevermore. Father, we praise your name. We thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us, for who you are. You're worthy, Lord. Would you just thank him right now in your own words, from your own heart? Just give him the praise in your own way. Tell him what you're thankful for. Jesus, you're worthy. Oh,
for endless days, more than we can even imagine, we will be walking with you and praising you and worshiping you and gazing at you. And when we concentrate on what that's going to be like, it makes what we're facing today more bearable. So we thank you that as believers, we have this truth of eternity. And I pray that anyone who has not made a decision will make so right now so that they can also have this truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys. You may be seated. As you do, I want to ask our ushers to come forward and begin receiving the offering. And I get to say welcome. We're so glad that you all are here this morning worshiping with us. If this is your very first time at Northwoods, I want to extend a special welcome to you. What we'd love for you to do is after the services, go to one of our new here desks where the most amazing volunteers will be to answer any questions you might have, as well as give you a little something special that we have for you. Well, we are starting a brand new sermon series today with our very own Pastor Cal. We are pretty excited about that, and it's going to be an amazing series, and you won't want to miss a week of it. But even more, you may not know this, but people are more apt to come to church on Easter and Christmas than any other time of the year. So what does that mean to us? It means we need to be thinking about our four and inviting them to come to church with us. And we've done something here that we hope will make it a little easier for you. All over the church, there's some giant stickers on the floor. You put your feet on them, take a picture, and put it on your social media and invite your friends to come to church with you. And if you don't have a phone on your camera, a camera on your phone, or if you don't do social media, why don't you do this? Invite someone to come to church with you, and then invite them out to lunch or over to your house, or maybe even just to share your Cadbury Easter eggs from your basket. Any one of those. We want people to experience complete freedom in Christ Jesus. So let's invite and invite and invite and invite. Now, speaking of that Easter service, there's something you should know. That weekend will be a little bit different. On Good Friday, we have a 6 p.m. Good Friday service. On Saturday, no services. And then on Sunday, our regular 9 and 11 o'clock times for a special Easter service. So let's invite and pack the house out. It's going to be great. Speaking of freedom, one of the things that we do around here to help us get more free is our Freedom Weekend. Now, you do have to attend the Get Free classes, but don't worry if you haven't done that. You can take those online. There's still time because the Freedom Weekend is this coming weekend. It's a safe environment for you to gain freedom and get closer to the Lord. And you'll do that by teaching, ministry exercises, and great worship. You can go to northwoods.church/freedom to find out more or to register. And speaking of a different kind of freedom, this is for you, parents. I don't know if you're aware, but school is going to be out soon, and your kids are going to be home. We have two great things for them to do this summer, starting with our kids who are in the Quest through Converge age bracket. Let's send them to Miracle Camp. It's an amazing camp up in Michigan. They'll grow closer to the Lord, they'll learn more about themselves, and they'll make new friendships on the way. You can find out more about that on our website, but you also can pick up an information card at one of our information desks. Now, if you have students that are in grade school, we've got something for them too. Right here on this campus, we'll have Spring Hill Day Camp coming right back here in June. This is for kids who, by the time this school year ends, have completed kindergarten through fourth. They're going to have a great time in small group Bible studies. And then they're going to have a wild and amazing time in large group activities like crafts and singing and a giant trampoline and a rock climbing wall and even more. Northwoods.church is where you're going to find information. But again, you can go to any of our information desks, including in Discovery Land, and get more information about that and sign up. Everybody comfortable? Get yourself situated. We're going to have a great service.
All right, how y'all doing? It's good to see you. I thought, wow, it feels really kind of weird to be like a guest speaker in your home church, you know? But man, it's great to be back, and just want to give a welcome to our online family, our other campuses. And if any of you started attending Northwoods over the last 8 weeks, I just want to say hi. My name's Cal Rickner, and even though you've never met me, I've actually been the senior pastor here for 29 years. It's just that I've been out of the loop for the past 2 months while on the first sabbatical of my 35 years of ministry. And what a gift that was to Susan and me. I want to say to my elders, thank you so much for blessing us with that time away. We didn't ask for it. They almost insisted on it. And yet, we're so glad they did. It was a great time for Susan and me. And while we were away, we love our online ministry, so we didn't miss a beat. We didn't miss a message. And I just want to say, this church has some pretty great young pastors, does it not? Young preachers, man. And I thought, you know, I'm not sure the old man's going to have a job when he gets home. But it was great to see the and hear the preaching that went on. And the other thing, I know that it takes more than just a message from the stage on Sunday morning to build a thriving church. You know, they're behind the scenes, people that you're never going to see on this stage. We have some amazing young and old leaders alike who just, they didn't miss a beat. And I want you to just give it up for our staff at this church, whether you see them or not. Awesome. And I knew I could be away because it would be in good hands. It was great. Now, Tuesday, I shared with the staff a few of the lessons learned from my time away, and I thought I would share just kind of a cliff note version around a couple of those more important lessons that I shared with them. And the first lesson revolved around an affirmation of my true identity. For the first time in 35 years, I experienced what it was like to be simply and solely a son of God, totally apart from my position as a pastor. And I was delighted to discover that my passion for Jesus and my inner sense of well-being flourished even apart from my pastoral role. Now, guys, don't get me wrong. While I enjoy being a pastor, that's my call, it was good to know that my joy, my significance, and purpose are not dependent upon that role, and that my position does not define who I am. That is good to know, because I know one day down the road, I will have to lay the position down. Every pastor does. You know, there are pastors who stay way too long. You want to know why? Here's the issue. They go to their 90 and run the church into the ground and everything else. It's because they've never established their identity apart from their role. We are not what we do. We are who we are in Jesus. And you know what? For the last 8 weeks, I just enjoyed being a son of God and did just great. That's your identity too. Son and daughter of God. Don't get that confused with what you do. Amen? Now, the second lesson was in understanding the nature of the church. See, we tend to think of church as a place where we meet on Sunday morning, or the crowd that comes together on Sunday morning, and that is the church gathered. There is something significant that happens when we come together. Hebrews 10:25 says, don't skip out on church. That's the Cal Rickner version, but that's exactly what it says. Hebrews 10:25. Why? Because God knows it's important that you come and align your heart with Him every week. You know that through the worship, through the teaching, through being reinvigorated and re-inspired by His word and this type of thing. And even though that's true, we must not make the mistake of defining our importance or our impact by the size of the crowd on the weekend. Now, I like a big church. I want us to keep growing at all of our campuses. I want us to keep reaching people. If I have the choice to preach to 500 people or 5,000, I'm going to choose 5,000 every time. I like a big church, but here's what I'm saying. God does not measure the impact of any church by the size of the crowd on the weekend, but by the influence of that church in the world Monday to Saturday. See? And so I've spent a lot of my life inside the four walls of the church. Over and over again, I was reminded throughout these 8 weeks that I represent Christ's church in the world wherever I go throughout the week. Because I carry the presence of God and I am on ministry assignment for Him at all times. And so are you, if you're a follower of Jesus. And man, Susan and I discovered that ministry opportunities are everywhere. We had the privilege of touching lives in malls and barbershops and restaurants, next to swimming pools, in shoe stores. Over and over again, God kept putting ministry in front of us. One of the amazing encounters I had happened in a Kohl's store in Sarasota, Florida. I was shopping. I found an $88 pair of jeans for $7. Man, that's my, right? I'm standing back there at the rack, and I hear this guy kind of grunting and groaning as he's coming towards me, and I look up. He's probably early 30s, well-built, you know, but he takes off his baseball head. Man, my head's killing me, and it's like he's split open here on the, you know, on his forehead. He's all busted up. I said, dude, what happened to you? And he says, bad night last night. And he just kept on walking like to the fitting room. He didn't have anything. I think he was going to survey the damage. And I walked away, and as I'm walking away, I hear in my spirit, Kel, pray for him. I'm like, God, I'm in a Kohl's store right now. And I tried to fight that prompting off for about 5 minutes, and you know, I'm down somewhere else. I don't even know if the guy's still there, you know. And so I finally said, Lord, you run me into him again, and I'll just pray for him. So I went back to the rack because I was going to buy those jeans, and all of a sudden that guy shows up next to me. And I said it again. I said, dude, what? How did this happen? And he goes on to tell me about how he had been mugged in a Venice, Florida Walmart parking lot the night before by about 8 punks who were walking past him and said something to him. I said, let me guess, you just had to smart off to them too, right? He said, yeah, I did. He said, I think I could have taken them all if it hadn't been for the rock that hit me in the back of the head. Bang, sent me down onto my face. And he said, they started stomping me. And he said, I was out. He said, who knows what happened had not some people seen it. He was kind of off in the dark by waiting for a bus or something. He said, they come, called the cops, all this type of stuff. I said, well, when I saw you earlier, I said, I was walking away and I thought the Lord wanted me to pray for you. Would that be okay? He was like, I'm not going to be weird or anything. I said, I just know that if your head's hurting you, you know, Lord, sometimes we pray for people and we see God do some neat things. But more than anything, I felt like he wanted you to know today that he loves you, he sees you, he knows you, and he wants you back. I said, have you ever had a relationship with the Lord? He said, well, he said, I went to church when I was a kid, but it's been a long time. I said, well, he wants you to know he loves you, and he was there last night, and that's why it wasn't worse than what it is. I said, you okay if I pray? He said, yeah. And I just kind of kept my eyes open, and I just laid my hand on his chest there. Nobody back there, nobody, nothing weird. Just, I just, eyes open, just like I'm talking to him. And I said, Lord, now in Jesus' name, Holy Spirit, would you come and minister your power to him? I command this pain to leave his head now. We ask for a sign of your presence, Father. I command this pain, I command the headache to leave. No more than 45 seconds or a minute, I stopped. I said, how you doing? I says, how's the head? He goes, wow. He said, it doesn't hurt. Is that cool? And it doesn't hurt. And then he goes, well, but that could be because I just kind of stopped running around. Just been resting here for a little bit. I said, well, that might be. But here's the other thing. When the Lord touches you, you can run around all you want. Your head will be okay. I said, he just wanted you to know that he loves you. and that you can reach out to him and he'll be there for you. He thanked me and was on his way. There's a car waiting there at the door for him and this type of thing. I said, guys, isn't that cool? Just Kohl's in Sarasota, Florida, a divine encounter. And I thought, what the heck? I need to go shopping for jeans a little more often, you know? Get out a little bit, you know. Nature of the church. And guys, we could talk, Susan and I could tell you about a Sierra in the Express store in Sarasota, and Melissa and Brennan and Denver, Colorado, a couple that used to attend here, Tracy at a Mexican food restaurant in Tucson, Sharona in Jamaica, who is probably watching online today, a young lady who was giving us a timeshare presentation, not because we were interested in timeshare, but we get $100 off the spa if we listen, you know, this type of thing. But the presentation essentially turned into a ministry opportunity. At one point, she fighting back tears, and we said, listen, you finish your presentation. We'll have a chance to pray with you, you know. But I sensed the Lord wanting me to empty my God pocket and bless her financially. And then before we left Jamaica, we had the privilege of ministering into her life for a few minutes, connecting her to Northwoods Online. Guys, here's what I'm saying. Ministry is all around us, and our impact is not measured by what happens in here on the weekend, but by what happens out there throughout the week. Amen? And then a third lesson is that when you are surrendered to God, you never know how he might surprise you. And I can't wait to tell you some. I'm just so full. There were some surprises that just amazed me. I love to tell people, we make our plans and the angels laugh. I just think God looks at us sometimes and he knows what's coming. He's got some things up our sleeves. He says, angels, come over here. Come over here. I want you to watch what I'm going to do with Kel and Sue today, you know. I'm out in Denver, the one place where I said, why? I was going out to see my brother in Tucson, so I decided to fly up to Denver. Knew I wanted to go see Jeff Schwartzentraub. You know, I've preached out there at his church, and we were going to get together for a little bit. But we like Colorado Springs, Manitou Springs, some of that. But I love the beach when it's cold, and it was cold in Denver. And I remember we're caught in traffic, and we're trying to get to Castle Rock to stay for the night and this type of thing. And I'm thinking, why did I come here? What was I thinking? And I have a person out there that used to be like one of my closest friends. And through some falling out with him and his wife a few years back, me and him were doing okay, but we have had contact with his wife no matter how hard we've tried. For the last 10 or 11 years, there was no openness to any kind of reconciliation or relationship. All I can tell you is I now know I went to Denver and Colorado Springs and came home with that relationship restored and deeper than it's ever been in our lives. It was like, what? We had a lady in Sarasota that we used to walk very closely to. Got offended, not because of anything we did to her, but because of somebody in her life that was hurt and gave her all the facts and she believed them. And it had implications with us. And we're in Sarasota and didn't realize that she was there as well. And God put us together 6.5 hours at a Starbucks one day. And we came home with that relationship absolutely restored. I'm just telling you guys, there were times I was just shaking my head and go, God, that wasn't on my agenda, but thanks for the surprise. Now, I want to let those relationships be the jumping off point for a moment. Because every one of us are going to have some stuff like that that happens in our lives. And I'm not talking about assigning blame. It probably, you know, it takes two, and there's always probably something we did on our side and something they did on their side or whatever. But what I'm telling you is sometimes, you know, through you're going to feel like I don't know what I did. And somebody walks away. Some of you know what that's like, painful relationships. You're trying to do everything you can, and you can't get it back. There was no ill will or hostile intent on your part. There was misunderstanding that you never intended, miscommunication or words interpreted differently than you intended. As I said, in the case of the one individual, it was never about anything we had done to her personally, but just somebody misrepresenting the facts to her. But see, it's painful when you've asked for forgiveness and your request goes unanswered. It's painful when you're falsely accused. It's painful when someone you thought was your friend walks away. It's painful when someone you poured your life into turns away from you. It's painful when you suffer rejection, which we're going to talk about next week. It's painful when all you're trying to do is follow Jesus and things get worse rather than better. It's painful when you do the right thing and suffer for it. It's painful when you've prayed his promises and your prayers just, they're still unanswered. And I say all that to say that there are going to be times in your Christian life when you experience painful things you don't understand, and you are walking through a pressure that hasn't been lifted yet. You're walking through dark times, and you're going to have to win the battle with dejection and feelings of despair because of what you're going through. Now, I want you to understand that's not uncommon, nor should you expect that that will never happen, because Jesus taught us to expect those kind of things to happen. He said in John 16:13, in this world you will have trouble. Now, our good cheer, he said, be of good cheer, take courage, not because you're not going to have trouble, but because I've overcome the world. He said in John 15:19, the world will hate you because of me. I don't know if you can tell, there's a shift going on in the United States today. Good people who love Jesus and honor his word are now the haters. Have you noticed? Not because we hate anybody, but because we represent a truth that the world doesn't want to hear. They'll hate you because of me. John 15:20. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. 2 Timothy 3:12. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not because we want it, not because we're looking for it. We don't fear it. We don't focus on it. It's just that's the reality if I'm going to follow Jesus. I could take you to passage after passage today that alerts us to the fact that following Jesus will of necessity at times place us in the path of persecution in tough times. So it makes you wonder how it is that in the United States in particular, we've developed a false theology that seems to apply, come to Jesus and all your troubles and problems will be over and it'll be like heaven on earth. There are believers all over the world today that shake their head at that and say, how did you guys get there? Because we suffer persecution all the time. Listen, I have joy and hope and peace and freedom in my life today because of Jesus. I could give you a list of the benefits a mile long that are part of my life because of him, and we have to preach those benefits. I call that, man, that's like sitting down for dessert. I love to hear the good stuff and the benefits, but listen, I'm giving you some spinach today because it's spinach that'll make you strong. Put a little steel in your soul. So we approach Easter this year. I want to remind you that there is also, in, you know, not just the list, along with the list of benefits, there is also a personal cross involved in following Jesus that may cost you everything. I want you to be crystal clear about what you've signed up for, so you're not surprised when you walk through fiery trials. But always remember, those trials aren't without purpose and design in the hands of God. Responded to rightly, they will equip you for greater purposes and release a greater measure of the Spirit's presence and power in and over and on your life. But of necessity, if you're going to carry that, you have to be pressed down. God wants to destroy the flesh in my life when it rises up. Crucify it. Some of you have been to Israel with me. And you'll recognize this replica of a first century olive press from Nazareth Village. And I want you to watch this video, and I think you'll begin to understand that the pressure and pain in our lives is not without purpose. It is absolutely necessary to what God's trying to produce in and through us. Let's watch.
Hello, my name is Majd, and I'm one of the guides at Nazareth Village. We are standing in our fully functioning replica of a first century olive press. We are entering the rainy season at the moment, November and December, and this is the olive season, so our villagers already started harvesting the olives off of the trees, and we bring them in here in order to press them. Of course, olives are hard. You cannot just press them right away. The first thing you do in the process is crushing them. And that's what we use this big stone over here. Mosey the donkey is helping us move the stone around. And this stone will crush the olives and the pits. Everything needs to be crushed so finely until it turns into paste. And then it's ready for the next stage of pressing. The crushed olives then are placed in baskets like the one you see over here. We're hanging it on the wall. But of course, you lay it flat. And then there are pockets to the sides where you put the crushed olives. Preparation for the actual pressing process. And then you take about 10, 15 baskets to press them together at the press. Now the baskets are brought over here and stacked on top of each other. Underneath them, there's a hole in the ground that is about 2 feet deep, and it gets also a bit wider as it goes in. So as you press the baskets over here, oil is gonna gather underneath. The beam of wood sits on top of the baskets, applying its weight as pressure. And then the three weights, the stone weights, are lifted using pulleys and leverage in order to apply more pressure on top of the baskets. Each group of baskets gets pressed three times. The first time you apply pressure, you get the best quality oil. And according to the Jewish law, the first of your fruits you offer to God. So the oil from the first pressing, they will not use at home. They will take it to the temple in Jerusalem. The second time they applied pressure, they got good quality oil, and it was used for food, medicine, perfume, and cosmetics. By the time they got to the third pressing, though, the quality of the oil was really bad, and they would use it for oil lamps and making soap. The olive press has a very strong connection with Gethsemane. The word Gethsemane comes from two Hebrew words, Gat Shmanim, and they literally mean press of oils. And the olive press is a great illustration of the pressure that Jesus was under as he was praying in Gethsemane, to the point he even started sweating blood. And he prayed three times, an equal number to the pressings. And even Isaiah 53 says he was crushed for our iniquities.
I just think that's a beautiful picture there of the necessary pressure through which oil is released, or we carry more oil, the release of oil in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. But here's the point. In order for God to release the oil of the Holy Spirit in greater measure in your life, you of necessity will have to undergo a greater pressure. And it's the pressure that empties you of selfish or impure motives and desires, brings the pure oil of his presence to your life and develops staying power in your soul. So I want to say, don't think it's strange that you experience painful seasons of pressure at times in your life. Understand what God is doing through that. And yet, having said that, false expectations remain the leading reason why people become disappointed with God and walk away when their lives go under pressure. You hear people say all the time, things like, well, God allowed that bad thing to happen to me, so why should I follow him? He didn't answer my prayer like I asked him to, so I'm out of here. And I want to say, really? Who told you that you get a free pass from trouble, pain, hardship, and trials if you follow Jesus? Yes, he promised you his presence. He promised you his joy, his peace, his power, and life eternal. But he also promised you a cross and hardship and persecution and trouble in this present world. Again, not that I look for it, not that I want it, not that I pray for it. It's just that as I follow him and I end up in a hard time and the pathway leads me to my own Garden of Gethsemane, I don't walk away surprised that something hard is happening. It comes to my prayer, Lord, press me down so that you can use me. Crush me, wean me of this world so that you can use me in greater measure. 1 Peter 2:21, we'll look at this again next week, and you may want to just spend a little time in this passage this week. It says, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow. And here's where I got the title for this series, that you should follow in his steps. That's just saying that as you're following in his steps and those steps come to your own Garden of Gethsemane, you don't say, oh, I didn't sign up for that and veer off. No. I follow in his steps regardless of where they take me. So in this short two-part series, I want to look at what it means to follow in his steps, particularly when we face injustice, rejection, hardship, painful trials. And understand, I'm not talking about the pain and suffering that comes through sin that needs to be renounced and confessed. I'm not talking about the pain and suffering that comes through willingly opening doors to the enemy. There's a lot of unnecessary pain and suffering we can avoid by following and obeying Jesus. But here, I'm talking about the pain and suffering that comes when you are smack dab in the center of God's will, doing everything right, and you end up walking through your own personal Gethsemane, which is where we find Jesus in Matthew 26 and verse 38 on the night of his betrayal. He's facing the cross and he says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Interpreted, guys, I'm dying here. Takes Peter and James and John along with him so they can pray and strengthen him. But I ask the question, how do we develop that kind of staying power when we are under pressure and we really don't want to be there? Let's look at several secrets from Jesus' example, since we're called to follow his example. And there are some secrets in this passage in Matthew that I'll tell you will help develop that kind of steel in your soul. The first four I'm going to go through rather quickly, and the last one we camp on for just a little bit. Secret number one is this: run to the Father instead of away from him. Some of you just need that right now today. Run to the Father instead of away from him. The pressure is designed to push you closer to him. The pain, the suffering, the brokenness is designed to drive you to God so that you can find in him all that you need. Listen, if you get offended and run from him, that is a sign that something else was more important in your life than he was, and you were just using him to protect this thing over here that was your real God. Pain and hardship often expose our idols. If you lost something and it caused you to turn away from God, it only means you loved it more than you loved him. Listen, your God loves you enough to strip you of your superficial attachments and dependencies. And so we see Jesus on this night in the garden facing a horrific battle. In his humanity, he's tempted to cut and run. He's asking, do I go through with this? I don't want to. He's just like you and me. I'd rather hang on to my life. I'm only 33, for goodness sake. And three times, rather than running from the Father, he runs to the Father in order to receive the necessary clarity and strength it will take to stay the course. Guys, I'm just telling you, be on your guard against the enemy's attempts to get you offended at God and at others when you are going through hard times. That'll get you off the path real quick. I've been there. I've heard the whispers when I was going, I was doing the will of God and being falsely accused or rejected. And you know what you begin to hear? You deserve better than this. Just run. Get out of here. Lay it down. Be done. Resign. Go sell cars. I don't know if you know that. Pastors who resign usually go sell insurance or cars, you know. Years ago, in the aftermath of a decision made by the elder board that I knew was God's will, two elders, I'll never understand that night, but two elders abruptly resigned over it. And the rest of us who were there in the room were shocked. We were like, what just happened here? And I mean, it was a couple weeks of just taking shots. An onslaught of false accusation, gossip, slander. And I felt somewhat exonerated a couple weeks later when both of those elders repented, said to me, I don't know, it just feels like that meeting was sabotaged by the Lord, but we totally support that decision. Can we come back on the board? And we all was forgiven, and we went back. But you know what was interesting? That the junk I had walked through in those 2 weeks, nobody ever bothered to, even though they've repented and come back, nobody else that was taking their shots ever came back. Now, I'm not saying that so you can say, poor me, you know. I'm just saying, you don't, and we'll talk about this next week too. You don't learn to love by being surrounded by people who love you all the time. Sometimes that God just has to crush the flesh, and you just have to take it, and you just have to love those people that were unlovely. One of the, and daughter of one of those elders called me up during that time and during that brokenness, and you know, we're they had walked out, and she said, "You know what? I've just lost all respect for you. I can't even look at you up there on that stage anymore. The way you treated my dad." I said, "How did I treat your dad? Help me understand that." He didn't like a decision, and he walked away. How did I treat him? In fact, I told her, I said, "This may be the first time in my life that I didn't pander to my fear of man, and I stayed true to what I knew God wanted me to do." So you have to ask, do you want a pastor who is looking to do the will of God, who's just going to make his decisions based on the fear of man whenever it's convenient? I still love her. I still ministered to her years down the road and this type of thing. But you know what? Even after Dad's back on the elder board, she never came back to me and said, I repent. I'm sorry. I'm not saying that was just stuff for me. God had to take me through the pressure, teach me how to love at a deeper level. Give me, you know. But here's what I'm saying. When that's all going down, you don't think I'm hearing whispers. I didn't sign up for this junk. I'm out of here. I don't want this. God, I'm going. Here's the point. If you don't learn to run to the Father when your heart is wounded and offended, and you stay in that place until he has made the necessary adjustments to your heart, you will cut and run when the going gets tough, and you will short circuit all of what God was trying to develop in you so that he could release you into greater things. Run to the Father instead of away from him. Be very, very careful about letting any offense get into your heart. Secret number two, Jesus teaches us, learn to pray gut-level prayers. Learn to pray gut-level prayers. God actually prefers gut-level. That means tell him exactly what you're feeling. Jesus poured out his soul that night. "Father, I'm dying here." And the Bible said he was heard because of his strong cries. If you'd been somewhere near that garden, you would have heard him that night. He's on his face going, "God, I don't want to do this. Father, do I have to do this?" So he's saying here in Matthew 26 and verse 39, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. I don't want this cup." Which means you don't have to like what you're going through. And it's okay to tell God that. It's okay to ask the Lord to remove the cup. It's okay to tell him you're hurt, offended, wounded, angry, overwhelmed with sorrow. Pray gut-level prayers and you'll get gut-level answers. But don't stop there. Pray through until you get to secret number three. Because some of you have prayed your gut level, but you never got to secret three. And that is you surrender your will to his. Surrender your will to his. There will be times when you are smack dab in the will of God, but you are so confused by the darkness surrounding you that nothing makes sense to you, nothing seems clear to you, and you're ready to cut and run. Here's a secret to developing staying power in dark times. Some of you might want to write this one down. Stay true to the last directions God gave you unless or until he gives you more direction. Stay true to the last directions you had until God gives you further direction. Get together with pastors. We can all tell our war stories. We can all tell, you know, about the times we've been beat up. We can all, you know, here I am. I now recognize most every room I go into. I'm one of the older pastors there now. It's unbelievable. How did I get here? You know, I used to be the youngest pastor in the room. But they want you to tell, how did you stay in one place for 29 years? How did you make 35 years without going to sell cars and sell insurance? You want to know? You don't think I wanted to resign like five times every year? You don't know why I'm still here 29 years? I stayed true to the direction I last had until God gave me further direction. He never gave me further direction to leave. You understand? Just stay where you're at. Till he gives you further direction. A great prayer for those times where you're just confused and you don't know. God, if I've missed your will in any way, I surrender to you afresh. I lay my life, my desires, my dreams at the cross, and I will follow you. I am staying put until you show me something different. And so you see this in Jesus when facing something he didn't want to face. He says in Matthew 26 and verse 39, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." He didn't stop there yet. "Not as I will, but what you will." There's a surrender. Guys, it's in the surrender that God takes the control and the self-interest out of your hands and gives you back something amazing on the other side of your personal cross, because that's where resurrections tend to happen. You just got to stay true. You got to have staying power to get through that moment so that you can get to the other side and see what God's bringing about. If you have staying power, here's secret number four. Take some friends with you. But from Jesus' example, get ones who won't sleep or run away when you need them most. Here in this passage, they didn't do very well. I learned in Israel, incidentally, that they had, you know, we're gonna serve communion here in a little bit, but during a Seder meal, like they had just before they came to the garden, they actually drink like four cups of wine. Now, I don't know, because I don't drink wine, but I understand if you get four cups in you, you might start doing this, you know. So when Jesus takes them along to pray, they can't keep their eyes open. Why? Because they've just come from the meal. I think that makes a lot of sense. But here's the point. It's rather instructive to me that the Son of God himself, who needed nothing from anyone, in his humanity, took his friends with him when he was facing his greatest pressure. You might need to do the same thing. He was teaching us that our greatest tests need the strength of others who will walk with us. No, they can't walk our particular path. This cross was his to bear that night, but he needed the strength of others to stay faithful until he had done all he needed to do. And so if you're walking through tough times, don't let the enemy isolate you by suggesting to you, "Well, you know, I don't want to be a bother to anybody. Other people are going through tougher things than me." All these reasons that we don't let other people into our life. Guys, I've often said there shouldn't be any reason why virtually every week this altar isn't full at the end of the service with people who just need some others coming around them. But you know what I know happens? There's a lot of you that walk out of here and carry your burden yourself because you go, "Well, I just don't want to be a burden to anybody." And you don't even know you're listening to the enemy. The very one who wants to isolate you and get you away from the strength that you need so that you can stay when you're under pressure. Key number five, focus on the gain instead of the pain. Focus on the gain instead of the pain. This one's not in Matthew, but it's a passage in the book of Hebrews that informs this moment, not only in the garden, but on the way to the cross. Look at what it says. This is why the Bible tells us here, Hebrews 12:2, that when we are facing tough times and we're tempted to grow weary and lose heart, when we need staying power, we are to consider him, here's the line, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. You tell me, where was his focus? On the joy or on the cross? It's a huge secret here to staying power. That secret is to stay focused on where you're headed rather than on what you have to walk through to get there. Stay focused on the crown to come instead of the cross of the moment. Stay focused on the joy up ahead rather than the junk right now. Stay focused on the gain you'll get instead of the pain as of yet. I've shared before about how back in high school, the summer, I caught a vision about being a good basketball player. I practiced basketball every day in the hot summer sun, not knowing that I was following this verse. I'd be out there 3 or 4 hours a day when my only audience was a bunch of smelly cattle. See my brother riding off to go fishing or go to this swimming pool or whatever, and many times I didn't want to practice, but I stayed. What kept me there? A vision of what it would be like next winter to be playing in front of a crowd instead of in front of cattle and to be starring for our team. It was imagining the joy of a future moment that kept me through the junk of the present moment. It's the old saying, no pain, no gain. In God's training school, that's reality. But you see, you focus on the gain instead of the pain, and it will give you staying power when you're walking through tough times. Part of the gain that happens when we face loss and pain and trials here is we start living for what matters most. Our faith just gets chiseled. We lose our fear of suffering. We don't care what people think anymore. That flesh has been crushed. We're just alive to God, man. I don't care what anybody thinks anymore. 1 Peter 4, verses 1 to 2 says, he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, look at this, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. See, suffering purifies you from living for what doesn't matter, and at the same time delivers you from the fear of suffering, because you've gone through it, you've come out on the other side and go, doesn't scare me anymore. I'm still standing. If you would have told me before I lost my infant son that I was going to have to do that, not that I wanted that. We prayed for him. We wanted him, right? I had to walk through that. And I would have been fearful of that coming if I'd known it was coming and all this type of stuff. But I had such a tremendous experience of the power of God sustaining me through that pain that there came a time on the other side. I looked the devil in the face one day and said, "You hit me with your best punch and I'm still standing. You don't scare me anymore." Amen? That's the steel he wants in your soul. Remember the day in college ball when I became a better defender? I was always, hey, basketball is about putting the ball in the hole, right? I like to put the ball in the hole. Let somebody else do the defending, you know? But part of it was, you know, we had guys that were crazy, you know, that just die for loose balls, bust their head open, you know. I was kind of afraid to stick my nose in where I might get hurt. You know, I was protecting Purdy, you know, and all that type of stuff. And we were in a defensive drill in college, and John Pettit kind of pivoted like this, and his elbow smack right here, and I'm out and land on my back on the floor and blood gushing all over, big old gash, took about 15, 20 stitches to close up. And you guys know something? In the aftermath of that, I became a better defender. Why? Because I got nothing to protect anymore. I may have been deceived that I had something to protect in the first place, but now I know I got nothing to protect. And not only that, but I took the hit, I took the scar, I'm still standing, it doesn't scare me anymore. This is what happens. This is how God puts steel in our soul. This happens to our faith when we pick up a few scars in Jesus' name. We go, I'm still standing, I'm not scared anymore. One of my favorite places to attend on our Israel trip is the Garden of Gethsemane, the place of the pressing. And to there be reminded of what Jesus suffered for me, to get clear again that it's no big deal if in following him I might be asked to walk through my own personal Gethsemane. And if so, he will be there with me. His power and his presence will sustain me, and I will come through with the fresh oil of the Holy Spirit on my life if I do not cut and run during the tough times. If I develop staying power when I walk through the fire. Always remember, on the other side of the garden, on the other side of the cross, those are where the resurrections happen. That's where God's taking you. He ain't gonna leave you in the fire. Jesus stayed faithful in Gethsemane, and so must we. And the Gospel of John records as we get ready for communion. There's just only one gospel, the Gospel of John, that highlights this particular story. I love it. I now teach it when we're at the Garden of Gethsemane. Something really amazing that happened that night. The mob had shown up. Judas is with them, thinking Jesus doesn't know that he's the betrayer. Jesus knows what's coming down. He goes out to meet them. He says, "Who is it you want?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He says, "I am he." Look at this, guys. John 18:6 says, when Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Bam! Slain by the word of God and by the power of the Almighty King. Oh, this was no false bowing down in mock worship. When the power of that name hit those men who had come to bring him in, they were rendered powerless in the face of the Almighty God of the universe. Think about it from Jesus' perspective. He could have easily said at this point, here's my chance. If I want to cut and run, I can. Sorry, boys, I know you came to take me in, but it ain't happening tonight. And he could have been going, you can see him, excuse me, I'll be going now, as he's stepping over those bodies that are laying there on the ground. But he didn't. He stayed. Why? The Bible tells us that part of the joy of that moment that he could see up ahead while he was going toward the cross was that he would bring many sons and daughters to glory with him. He stayed because he saw you. He stayed because he saw me. I just wonder what it was like to be one of those soldiers taking him in that night who had just experienced what they experienced, knowing, who is this? We're not bringing him in. He's only coming because he wants to. And again, why did he do that? Because he saw sons and daughters up ahead. Listen to me now. Mom and dad, could it be that the eternity of that child who's watching you in the middle of the pressure and the tough time right now, that their eternity will be determined by your staying power? Or are you going to cut and run and teach them that that's what you do when you're under pressure? Young man, young woman, God's got great plans for you. You belong to him. I know you may be walking through a difficult time right now. You don't understand it. You're being pressed down. But could it be that your greatest impact for the kingdom and the eternities of so many people depend on your staying power right now? Don't be moved off course just because you had to walk through a Gethsemane. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Maybe today is the day to say, oh God, put steel in my soul, because here I stand in the name of Jesus. Amen. Bow your head and your heart as we prepare for communion, and I just want to pray with you as we prepare. You might want to, maybe just in your own words, let him know today, Father, even though I don't understand the mess I'm in right now, I don't have clarity about what's going on, I trust you with what I don't understand. Where I want to just cut and run, but I don't have your direction, I surrender my will afresh to your will today. Where you lead me, I will follow. I place my confidence solely in the promise of your presence, the assurance of your goodness, no matter what I may be walking through. I thank you that nothing I go through is without purpose. And I thank you that as I respond to you in love and obedience, even now, you are developing staying power within me and preparing me for greater things ahead in the name of Jesus. I want to ask those who are serving, come now, and again, you don't have to be a member of Northwoods to partake. If you're a follower of Jesus, this is your act of faith. And maybe if you never responded to him, this would be a way of responding. Him saying, Lord, I choose to follow you. And you can make communion your act of faith today. But just hold the bread, hold the cup, and then we'll come back and receive in just a moment.
In poor consent. As you consider these elements that you're holding in your hand, the bread representing the broken body of Jesus, the cup representing his blood, you're taken back to the first victory in the garden. If he doesn't win there, there's no cross. If he doesn't win at the cross, there's no salvation and forgiveness. He made it through the pressure. He stayed. Why? For you and me. And before he went out there to the garden that night, he had his last supper with his disciples, and this is where he instituted what we call communion as a way of remembering that all of our hope is in what he's done for us. Even 2,000 years later, the power of his shed blood, his body broken for us, is still as real now as it was then. At that supper that night, he took the bread, he broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you. Put your name in there. Broken for you. As often as you eat it, do it in remembrance of me. Remembering that I walked that way for you. Remembering that what I did for you, this will be sustenance for the journey. The broken body, food for the soul. It's our health. It's our life. It's our healing. Whatever you need today, by faith, say, Lord Jesus, as I partake now of your body, release afresh your life, your sustaining life in me. Let's partake together. And then after supper, he took the cup. He said, "This is the new covenant in my blood given for the remission of sins. As often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me." What did he want us to remember? That you can silence the voice of guilt and shame now because I've covered your sin. When that enemy tries to remind you that you're never going to be free from the grip of sin, you let him know that by the power of this blood, I am being set free. There's like a past, I've been forgiven. There's a present, I'm being set free. And there's a future that by the blood, when I get home, he's going to slip a white robe around my shoulders and say, "Welcome home, son or daughter. My blood is your righteousness. This is your strength. This is your healing. This is your power. This is your freedom." Remember that and thank him that he stayed for you. Let's partake together. I want to just ask you to stand at all of our campuses here at Peoria, to stand and just with your eyes closed, I just want you to focus on that relationship you have with Jesus, that he loves you, he knows you, he's so glad you're his son or daughter. But if you would, just again, no one looking around, this is just you and him. Would you just let him, by an upraised hand, see your faith today as a way of saying, "Lord, I have made my decision to follow you. And come what may, I will to follow you." Father, by an uplifted hand right now, by faith, I ask you for staying power no matter what I walk through. And I thank you today that you have good purposes for everything I go through. I just want more of the oil of your Spirit. I want to walk closer to you. And I thank you, Lord, until the day I see you, I am in your grip forever. I give you thanks and praise for that in Jesus' name. And everyone said, would you just give him praise for who he is in your life right now? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Guys, if you need prayer, you come on down. And again, this is the place. Don't let the enemy chase you out of here because I don't want to bother anybody. Man, you need strength to stand. Come on down. Prayer team will be here to stand with you. Otherwise, hey, have a great, great week. Go find some $88 jeans for $7. Continue to minister out there. We'll see you back next week, okay? God bless you guys. Now, those of you watching online, thank you so much for being here. And just pray that it was a joy today. And pray that you will find God sustaining you strengthening you, helping you to stand no matter what you're going through. He'll be there. Resurrections happen on the other side of the cross, but you have to stay in that moment to get there. I pray God will help you. I hope you join us next week. You have a great week. God bless you.